And in Luke chapter 9, which is 4,000 verses long, it's really an amazingly long chapter, but it's got such cool stuff in it. And Mark is going to preach to us today. Isn't that right, Mark?
Yeah.
Pretty excited about it?
Yeah.
Mark has also had a long week, so we're excited about that. We're going to take a look at the passage of Scripture. We'll read it out, and we'll pray first, then we'll read it. We'll bring the drama team up, who has some very special guests.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
special.
Yeah, let's not go there. So let's join with me in prayer, and then we'll read Scripture and read on. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of meeting together in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we look to you for life change and for healing in those areas that, Lord, we find and discover our own brokenness and our own need. Lord, we turn to you. We don't turn to the solutions that so many other people turn to that really turn out to be bigger problems often. Lord, we know that you are the one who created us. You're the one who designed us. And Lord, you know what we need. So Lord, we come to you and seek you out for your goodness, for your love, and for your healing, for your strength, for the day-to-day and for the bigger problems. Lord, we're here to celebrate. We're here to celebrate your love for us. We're here to celebrate your greatness and your holiness and your power. So Lord, speak to us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. One day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God." Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things," he said. "He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead." Then he said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or are destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God."
Less than I used to, this is actually on a car now, but for many years I carried most of the things that I needed throughout the day in a shoulder bag. And about a year ago, a little more than a year ago actually, I realized that this had developed this hole in the bottom and the shoulder strap was starting to come loose, and I was like, well, I better replace it. So I did this morning. And the reason it took so long was that I have this thing about research. Turns out I do a lot of research. And the bag was kind of functional for a while. So, you know, I continued to use it and I kept looking at things and I knew I wanted something. The bag I had I bought for really cheap and was like, I just need something and it works. But I was like, you know, I want something that's going to last. Like, this time I want to buy something that's going to, you know, I can keep this for my whole life, preferably. So I started doing a bunch of research, and I actually looked it up. I created an account on the website and ended up buying it from about 8 months ago. And I found it, and I decided I want one of this guy's bags. It's a company up in Seattle that makes luggage and backpacks and bags and stuff like that. And so I really want one of these. So I started looking at, okay, now which kind? And then new designs came out. I was like, oh, now I have to look at those designs too. And then I started getting, it's one of these companies that guarantees everything for life, right? Tom Benn is the name of the company. I don't know why I'm avoiding it. They guarantee everything forever. So it's like, if I spend a bunch of money, but hey, it's forever, right? The rest of my life, this thing breaks, I can send it back. But I was agonizing over spending that much money on a bag, right? And so I, when my parents asked what I wanted for Christmas, I was like, well, I'm thinking of getting one of these bags and whatever. And they're like, oh, we'll send you the money for it. So Christmas, they sent me the money. And I still didn't buy the stupid thing until this morning. So I like to know what's going on. I like to know all the information, all of the options, all of the possibilities, and then make a decision. And I've figured out that there, as I get older, there's more and more things in my life that that's the way. You know, it's like, what food am I going to eat? What am I going to have for lunch? What are all of the possibilities before I decide what I'm going to do? But I did finally buy the bag this morning, so I'm really happy. Now I just have to wait for them to make it and ship it to me. Yeah. Really, it's that kind of company, the hand maker thing. It's pretty cool. But I'm not here to advertise. So, I'm here to talk about the Bible. So this passage is really interesting. It comes on the tail end of a whole bunch of miracles. We heard about last week that Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. There's been calming of storms. There's been raising of the dead. There's been casting out demons. There's been healing people who are sick for all kinds of reasons that had tried to be healed and couldn't be. And, you know, I feel like after this, the feeding of 5,000 especially, you've got to have this sense that Jesus was probably getting pretty popular. It's probably a pretty big deal by that point in the region of Galilee. It's like, there's this dude who you show up, and not only do you hear him talk about stuff, but he gives you lunch. I mean, how much better than that can you get? And then immediately following on this, there is... Let's actually get that up there. That'd be cool. Not that I don't have it here. But, one day, Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. I think that's actually key in this passage with his interaction with Peter and the disciples. That this is not playing with crowds. This is not grandstanding, and this is not for publicity. This is entirely Jesus and the disciples. That's where this question comes up. So it's unlike many of the cases where Jesus' interactions are recorded in the Gospels. He's a lot of times he's surrounded by people, just hundreds or thousands of people. In this case, it is just the 12. And he asks, who do all those other people say that I am? And they give the answer, one of the prophets, basically. You know, either John, who, as we learned earlier in the book of Luke, John was really the greatest prophet, the last prophet, as it were, that Jesus said, the greatest man who ever walked the earth. They say, or one of the other prophets from long ago in Matthew, it says possibly Jeremiah, who would have stood in for the idea of the greater prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah. And I was thinking about this, and why would the people be saying that that's who Jesus is? Like, one of these great prophets. And you consider, what was the message of the prophets? Like, what was the message of John? We talked a lot about this.
Repent.
Yeah. Repent. Repent. The prophets demanded the response of repentance. And John, more than any of them, really the only thing John says is repent. So the guy that Jesus references, I've really gotten into John the Baptist, so you're going to hear a lot about John every time I preach from this point on. The message of John is repent and flee from the wrath to come. That's John's message. Like, there's wrath. Repent. So that's the required response that the prophet asks for. And people understood this. I understand it. Somebody comes to me and says, change your behavior or it's going to go bad. Like, okay. I mean, I might resist. I might decide not to change my behavior, but at least I understand that message. That makes sense to me. There's cause and there's effect. So if I do A, I'm going to reap the results B. So Jesus comes along, and he's acting in a lot of ways like a prophet. He's wandering around, and he's saying things, and he's performing miracles, and he's annoying the power structures of the day, and the Pharisees are getting ticked off at him and everything. It's like, yeah, we've seen this before. This is what prophets do. But when it comes to Jesus, saying he's a prophet is the easy answer. Because Jesus doesn't quite fit the mold of the prophet. So, you know, I kind of imagine being the disciples in this conversation. Jesus asked, who do the people say that I am? And they're like, oh, well, they say you're one of the prophets. And then he asks, but who do you say that I am? And they start thinking, yeah, okay, well, clearly not prophet. As he asked again. So, what are the possibilities here, you know? And I wonder how this came out of Peter, really. Like, what, I kind of wonder what tone, or if this was something he, did he say this confidently? Or did he stumble over it, like he's just realizing it as he says it? In the account in Matthew, Matthew 16, it says, here he says, you are the Messiah, the one sent from God, or Messiah, Holy One of God. And Matthew says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I've got to believe that that got torn out of Peter. When I imagine, I'm like, because there's so much in that statement to say, no, more than a prophet, who is this guy? He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and the Son of God. So what are the implications of Peter making that confession? So what's the difference between saying, this is a prophet, and this is the Son of God? If the prophet requires the response of repent, don't do bad stuff, because it will lead to bad results, what response does the Son of God demand? Well, I think Jesus is going to tell us. In all of the accounts of this happening, and this appears in all the Synoptic Gospels, you have this confession. In Matthew, Jesus goes into this response to Peter about how this was revealed to him from above, it does not come from him, about how this is the rock on which I will build my church. There's been a lot of discussion on what exactly that means. My opinion is that means the confession itself is the rock upon which God will build his church. Building it upon the idea that we will say he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that's in Matthew, and we're not preaching Matthew, so won't talk that much about that. But immediately following that, in all of the accounts, there's Jesus warning them off, saying, don't tell people this, because it's too big. There's a lot of things that have to happen before this becomes public. And he lists it right out. Which again, if you're the disciples sitting here listening to this, you've got to be starting to wonder. Like, all the miracles, you get pulled off into this quiet place. Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And there's this confession that this is God himself. This is God incarnate. This is God standing here. And then the next thing that happens is he says, don't tell anyone and I'm going to get killed. And if I'm a disciple at that point, I'd probably throw up my hands and say, I have no idea what's going on. None of this makes any sense. And can I get a program, please? Somebody give me an order of service. I don't get it. I don't know what's going on here. I don't even know what response is required to the Son of God. I know what response is required from a prophet. All I got to do is start doing good stuff and stop doing bad stuff. I can obey the laws. But if this is the Son of God and he's talking about being killed and rising from the dead and stuff going on, and I don't know, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do with myself. And then Jesus goes back to the crowds, I'm assuming followed by a bunch of very confused disciples. And he runs off this wild statement. You know, I think Jesus had this tendency to destroy his own audience as quickly as possible. Because he runs off this wild statement about, if you want to be my follower, take up your cross daily and follow me. Like, what does that even mean? Your first century Jew sitting here listening to Jesus talk about taking up a cross and following him is like, well, you're not on a cross. That's a Roman instrument of execution. I mean, we're not even in, this doesn't make any sense. By itself, out of context, just being said to you. But, if I'm a disciple, and I've just confessed that this is the Son of God, I've begun to get an inkling of what he's talking about and what response is required. See, the disciples were, by all accounts, good Jews in general. So they had a pretty good grasp of the Old Testament, as they would have had to. And so one of the core foundational things in the Old Testament about God and his relationship, really to all of humanity, but Israel in particular, it's the beginning of the story, Genesis 1. God is creator. God is designer. God knows everything there is to know about that which he made. He's the expert. And to understand, I think, what Jesus is asking for us to respond, how he wants us to respond to this confession that he is the Son of God, has to begin with saying, God is the designer. You know, one of the things that drew me to the Tom Benn bags is that Tom Benn, the guy, I looked it up on their website and was reading their forums, and when I saw this post that said there's a guy who had a problem with one of his bags, and so he called the company, and Tom picked up the phone and said, what's the problem? And they discussed the problem. He said, send it to me. I'll fix it. And he did. He sent it back, and the designer fixed the bag. That sold me the bag. But that's who God is in this Jewish context. And really to us today, if we remember that foundational to everything we know about Jesus is that God designed it. God made it. If we're going to know how to respond to Jesus as the Son of God, you have to know that God is the designer. And the designer is standing here saying, if you try and hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. It's all backwards. Jesus tends to talk in these weird reverse statements that don't add up in the worldly way of thinking. But they start to add up if you know that... It starts to make sense if you understand that this is the designer and he's showing up to fix something that's broken. You know, that one of the things that's all the rage in present society today is to be true to yourself. Be who you are. And there's some element of truth to that. Blanking on who said it, but you know, the very wise statement, be yourself, everyone else has already taken. It was W.C. Fields. There is an element to truth of that, you need to know who you are to a certain extent. But we live in a society that really believes that the highest good you can achieve in your life is to be entirely consumed with yourself. Now, that would be all well and good if you were perfect. But you have flaws. There is a deep flaw in all of us. God has designed and made the universe in Genesis 1, but not shortly thereafter things go awry. And there is something wrong with us. This is also very, very key and very core to the Jewish understanding of the world. So the disciples would know this. There's a reason why none of the Jews were ever really all that surprised to have a prophet show up and tell them to repent. That narrative of things have gone wrong is so deeply ingrained in that story that they just sort of knew this was going to happen. There was an understanding that redemption was needed, a savior was needed. The whole idea of the Messiah comes out of this knowledge that something has gone horribly wrong and we have to be fixed. And unfortunately for us today, we unfortunately aren't first century Jews, although in other ways we fortunately aren't first century Jews, because it doesn't sound great. We have lost track both of the fact that we are designed by God and that we are horribly broken. And to understand how you respond to this confession, you are the Son of God, you are the Messiah, the Holy One, you have to understand those two things. And the disciples did. They had to. So when Jesus says, if you hang on to your life, you will lose it, I don't know if they really got it or not, but the wheels start to turn and say, wait. The designer has showed up, and he's saying something to us about how this is going to be fixed. He's saying, it's not enough to respond the way we would respond to a prophet, because we'd respond to a prophet by following the laws more carefully. We'd respond to a prophet by not doing things that were self-destructive, by obeying the rules. Jesus is demanding a completely different response than a prophet demands. He doesn't even talk about the rules. He says, hey, you have to give up yourself in order to be saved. This flies in the face of conventional wisdom of our day, where the focus is on being the most you that you can be, finding the best life you can have right now in your circumstances, aligning yourself with the person that you most clearly identify with. You know, I work in public. I give a lot of people their first jobs. I work for Target. I hire a lot of 18-year-olds. And I've noticed this really interesting trend over the last 15 years of this generation that comes in that starts working for me, that they're, at first, when I was one of them, because that's when I started, the focus was a lot on, frankly, there was a lot of negativity about ourselves. I think I belong to a generation that was very down on ourselves. We didn't like ourselves very much. And some of us got over it, some of us didn't. But by the time I was actually managing people and they were coming in, there was this sort of the battle cry was, I am the way I was born, or I am the way I was raised. I am what I was made. And real recently, I feel like that has changed to, I am what I choose to be. And I feel like none of those are particularly healthy responses. Say, like, I suck, or I am what I was made, or I am what I choose to be. None of those are particularly great. But there is something in the I am what I choose to be that really astonishes me, and that it pulls out the whole idea that you even have a original design entirely. Picks it up and just throws it away. Says, you know what? I don't like my whatever from, I don't like my family, I don't like my hair color, I mean, that's a simple one. I don't like my gender. I don't like, I'm just gonna choose to change it. Whether or not I feel like I was born that way or not, just doesn't matter anymore. And this whole idea that there's a design or a fix other than just self-identifying as something just goes out the window. This is the antithesis of that. Complete opposite. Jesus says, if you believe I am the Son of God, do this. Give up what you identify with. And I'm not just talking about bad stuff you identify with. This is the thing that has been so, it's so hard and so convicting for me, is that it's not about obeying the rules and giving up the things that are banned under the rules. What goes on the altar now, after Jesus did that sacrifice thing to deal with our sin, what goes on the altar now is you. Not the bad stuff you do, or the bad stuff that happens to you. You! Your whole being. What you think about yourself. What you like, what you don't like. What you think your destiny is. I can't tell you the number of times I thought I'd found the thing I was supposed to be doing. It's like when I got married, when I went to seminary, when I took my job at the store downtown, all these things, they were like, this is the thing. It was never the thing. It's never been the thing. It turns out that no matter how many times I do it, no matter how many times I say I'm going to lose my life here, I'm going to give this to Jesus, and I'm going to do what comes next, there's always more to give. There's always something else to say in me that I have to give up. I don't get to do exhaustive research on God's plan for my life. I can't spend tons of time figuring out the best option and then go with that. Because God moves, and I don't have the perspective that God has. I'm not the designer. I'm not my own designer. I'm not only not the ultimate authority for myself, I'm not the ultimate authority on myself. And none of us are. The response that the Son of God demands is to put ourselves in our place. You know, I was discussing last week with Brooks after church about the thing that annoys me about listening to podcasts. It was a long conversation, and it went there eventually. And the thing that I listen to people on all kinds of subjects, and I disagree with most of them because I disagree with most people. But the thing that drives me nuts to where I just can't listen to them anymore, whether I agree with them or not, is intellectual arrogance. Saying, I'm just right. And the thing that draws me in, the thing that makes me really curious about someone, what someone has to say, is when they want to know where they've gone wrong. They want to know, what, I think this is right. What piece of this could be wrong? What do you think? How can I figure this out? How can I go ahead and be open to the idea that I don't have all the answers? Because that speaks to me of a mental space that says, I'm not in charge. I am not the purveyor of absolute truth. Only one person gets to purvey absolute truth. Only one person is the designer. Only one person has the blueprints. And ultimately, when something goes wrong, only one person can fix it. So I'm not going to ask what sin or what good thing you want to stop or start doing, what good thing you want to stop, what sin you want to start. The thing that this passage says to me, and the thing that I ask myself, is what part of me have I not put on the table with God? What thing have I not lost? What thing in me has not died? What vision for myself? What sense of identity do I think I have? What has not gone? And the answer to that question is so important. I don't think that the audience got this at the time, but let's actually go to the last slide there. But the consequences are very real to whether or not you do this. Jesus lays it out right here. Says, look, you know, as the designer of all of us, I think Jesus is incredibly proud. I think God just has this incredible amount of pride in his creation. I think he loves every bit of it, from the specks of dirt to the stars to the people to the animals, all of it. And I think he has a plan to redeem all of it. That's in large part the story of the Bible. But, and any of you who create anything will know this, when you can't fix it, you'd just rather it was gone. Jesus says, if you don't, if you're ashamed of him, and this particularly I think speaks to people who say you're the Son of God, but I'm going to go ahead and be me, then that shame is returned. It's an ugly thing, but I think Lewis actually did a very good job of unpacking this to, in the end, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. Your choice here is put it all on the table and follow the Son of God, or don't. And the outcome is shame or glory. Now next week we get to talk about whoever, I don't even know who's preaching this week. Somebody gets to talk about the Transfiguration, which is really cool. That I'm not going to talk about, even though this verse is a great lead-in. Tell you the truth, some standing here will not die before they see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is there. God has become part of the creation. One of the wonderful things about God, one of the mind-blowing things about God, is that he's the designer of this whole creation, and that creation doesn't end with Genesis 1, it carries all the way through the Bible, and that right in the middle of it is this weird, wild thing that happens called the incarnation when God creates himself in creation. And the kingdom of God is here among us now, today. And it can do amazing things. That all of the miracles Jesus did, he said, were greater things would happen. If we confess, you are the Christ, the Holy One of God, and put everything into that, and hold nothing back. Don't just change your behavior based on good, bad, or indifferent, but on taking who you are and putting that in God's hand. Because you can't hang on to it anyway. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to carry your call with us and to know that you have our good in mind, that you want to fix everything that has gone wrong. As we go through our day and this week and just interact with people and with ourselves in our private moments and our public moments, to know that we have to put it all in your hands.